In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our reading from John this morning is set in the context of the very end of Jesus' public ministry. The Gospel of John is organized in basically two broad parts. The first half of John is called the Book of Signs, and the writer John took seven miracles of Jesus, beginning with turning water into wine at the wedding to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And with each of these seven signs, these seven miracles, Jesus gives a discourse, and then there's some commentary on the discourse. That's basically the structure of John's gospel. Unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's not chronologically arranged, but thematically arranged. The second half of John's gospel is the Book of the Passion. And it spends its time talking basically about Holy Week, beginning with the triumphal entry and going through to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so here we are at the very end of Jesus' public ministry. He's about to enter Jerusalem for the last time. Well, he's entered it actually in John's gospel. And he's there, and some Greeks come up to him. Now, in the context of the New Testament, Greek doesn't mean someone from Athens or anywhere else in Greece. It just means they ain't Jewish. You have Jews and you have Greeks. And these people were not Jews, so they were Greeks. And they come up to Philip. Philip is a Greek name, so maybe they felt more comfortable coming up to Philip. Well, Philip doesn't know quite what to do, so he goes to Andrew, who also has a Greek-sounding name to their ears. And they take these people to Jesus. And then they drop from the story. I don't know what they wanted to see Jesus about. I don't know what Jesus said to them in return or if this is what he was saying to them. But we go right into this other bit, which is fine. This is an important bit, after all. He talks about that now's the time. We're here. And some awful, terrible, nasty things are going to happen. And what, I should pray that they not happen? No! This is why I'm here. See, in John's gospel, there is no doubt in Jesus' mind about what he has to do and what he's going to do to accomplish it. In Mark's gospel, for example, every time Jesus casts out a demon or heals somebody, he tells them, now, don't tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. It's called the messianic secret motif. And as you go through the gospels, in Matthew it's a little less so, in Luke a little less so, in John it's right out there. He makes profound statements about his relationship to God and as the Messiah, the great I Am treatises that he gives. Those are bold statements of his relationship to God. I and the Father are one. In John's gospel, there is no time in Gethsemane when he prays that this cup pass from me. He's like, let's get down to business, all right? We got things to do here. There's never a doubt in his mind. And there are times I greatly need that in my gospel reading. I need to know that Jesus knew what he was doing the whole time, that he was here to do a job, and that he did it. Other times, I find comfort in a Christ who needs God's help, who cries in the garden, who sweats drops like blood, who has this time of I need to know, am I doing the right thing? I spend a lot more time in that place than I do in John's Jesus place, where I'm certain of what I'm doing. So I need that comfort of knowing that Christ experienced it too. Now, which one is the accurate portrayal of Christ? Well, they both are. I don't have any problem with that. They are diametrically opposed, and yet they're both absolutely true. I'm a little crazy, so that helps. But we hold those ideas together because both express the truth of Christ. The writer in Hebrews says that Christ is a high priest of the order of Melchizedek. And he writes this, just throwing that word out there, like we all should know who in the world Melchizedek was. Now, certainly all of you do, right? Well, if you came to Sunday school this morning, you would know because we talked about it. Melchizedek is this person who's mentioned in one verse in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 14, I believe, Abram, he's not even Abraham yet, has gone out to rescue his nephew Lot, who had been captured. And so he'd taken some men with him, and they'd gone, and they had killed a few people and rescued Lot. And they're coming back to where they live, and they're passing by Jerusalem. And King Melchizedek, a high priest of God, we're told, comes out from Jerusalem and blesses Abram. and then brings him bread and wine, which for Christians is very significant. In return, Abram gives him a tenth of all that he has. It's the first record of a tithe. And that's all we get. There's one other mention in Psalm 110 where it talks about being a priest of the order of Melchizedek, and that's all we know about this guy. And yet the writer of Hebrews sees something very significant in him, saying that Jesus Christ was a high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Where does that come from? In Jewish tradition, in order to be a priest, much less a high priest, you had to be descended from Aaron. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. Now, we know that Jesus was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, who was a Benjaminite. So, according to Jewish tradition, Jesus could not be a priest, at least not an Aaronic priest. But what the writer of Hebrews says is, yes, he is a priest because God made him a priest, the same way that God made Melchizedek a priest. Not because he was descended from Aaron. Aaron wouldn't be born for several centuries later, after Melchizedek, but he was a priest. And so Jesus is priest. But the writer of Hebrews says even more than that. Not only is Jesus the priest, he is the sacrifice. You know, if we want to keep the idea of Jesus in Mark and the Jesus of John together, and they're opposite each other, how are we supposed to keep together the idea that Jesus is both priest and the sacrifice the priest makes? And yet, he is. And that's an incredible thing. Because that means that in and of himself, Christ has done what needed to be done in order for us to be reconciled to God. He does the whole bit. He's the priest, he's the sacrifice, he's the solution to the problem of our separation from God. It's a one, complete, total sacrifice, good for the sins of the whole world. It covers your sins and my sins. All the sins of the world. We kind of get a glimpse of this in the Eucharistic prayer. We have the fraction, where I break the wafer, or other priests would break a loaf of bread. And the rubrics require that silence be kept here. It's one of the few places, it's the only place in the Eucharist, where you have to keep silent. Because the next thing that's said is Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And they didn't want any thought being given to what you did with breaking bread was somehow sacrificing. It's not. They're two different things. Because Christ, the sacrifice, was complete in and of itself. Because Christ was both priest and sacrifice. Both priest and lamb that was slain. It's complete in him. So we have that moment of silence, where we contemplate the mystery of the broken bread feeding us, like wheat dying to grow again. And then we proclaim that Christ has been sacrificed for us. He is our Passover. And we celebrate that. We celebrate the Eucharist. Because in Christ, it has been done. It is finished, as he says from the cross. All that needs to be done has been done. And all that's required of us is that we live into that. Christ has done the work. Now we live into that gift. May God give us the grace not to waste such a gift. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.